Children, you're dismissed to Children's Church, and the rest of us go ahead and take God's Word and turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. We're going to continue on. We began just, I want to keep it fresh in everyone's memories. We began our walk there through Judges, and we looked at Othniel was the first judge that was given to the nation of Israel after Joshua. And he was a culture changer. God led us here the last couple of weeks, and we began looking at a man by the name of Josiah, who was a culture changer himself, who became king of Judah at the ripe old age of 8. How would you like to have those chores as an 8-year-old? But he had become king, and we looked at last week one of the monumental events that took place early on in his life was his exposure to God's word. Now remember that the high priest Hilkiah said that he had found the book of the law. And he found it where? In the house of the Lord. So we rested on that for a while and we talked about the fact that if it had been found, that meant it had been lost. And that he found it in God's house. And we touched on the significance of that, how that applies to many people in the world today, that God's word has been lost, not just in the world, but in the church and amongst believers. And so we began to examine these things, and we looked at then how Josiah responded to God's word. And we see that the first thing, as we just mentioned, was that he heard it. And then the second thing is that he heeded God's word. We see in chapter 22 and verse 19, he had a tender heart, he had a humble spirit, he was repentant. He listened to those things. He had a teachable, moldable spirit. He heeded God's word. And then that led where we left off last week as we began ever so briefly in chapter 23 and how Josiah honored God's word. In other words, he started living it out. He saw God's word. He understood what it meant to him, and he began to apply it. And this is where we really have the culmination of our two-week study on Josiah. That's where the holy purge began. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles 34 is the parallel account of this passage that we have in 2 Kings. But it says that when he was 20 years old, Josiah began to purge the land of all the idols that had taken over Israel, that had taken over Judah. That word purge means to cleanse, to purify, to rid of anything that would taint or spot someone or something. He began to purge the land. So we're going to look at that here today. We're going to walk through the first 25 verses of 2 Kings 23, and we're going to look exactly at what Josiah did as a response to being exposed to God's word. Now remember last week, you can see the slide that'll come up there. This is where we ended last week in chapter 23 and verse 3, is that Josiah shared God's word with everybody else and he applied it to his own life. And we talked about the renewal of the covenant, which is what we all need to do. And we emphasize the importance of that, of not just hearing God's word, but being responsive to God's word. And that quote there again resonates with me, Warren Wiersbe. He says, we must never assume that because our churches are growing and our ministries are prospering, that God's people are necessarily at their best. And I think that that has resonated true throughout Scripture and throughout history. We must understand that as God's people, we don't deserve any of the blessings in which God gives, including seeing how he works in our midst. But we can't become apathetic or complacent, even though we acknowledge and see God working in our midst. And isn't that exciting? It should excite us to see God working in the lives of people and working in our community. It brought me to tears. I didn't tell Trent this when I pulled in. I pulled in and I'm like, why is there a bus? I thought that at first reaction, I was coming in with just the different things on Friday night. I'm like, I guess that one of the public school buses must have broken down because this bus was packed. You know, they're hanging out the windows and being nice and calm like teenagers do. And then it dawned on me, like, no. I'm like, wow. I mean, this bus was filled. And I almost stopped. I'm like, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're bringing people in. Keep them safe. Keep Trent's sanity and all the leaders. Don't let them hang any of them up, especially those Furches kids, because you know how the pastor's kids are. You know, don't hang them up by their thumb. It was such a blessing to see. But then I just began to reflect back on this and going, Lord, but your work isn't done. Don't let us become complacent. Don't let us sit back and just be like, well, God's going to keep doing this. And God can do whatever he wants to. But understand that it's not because of us that he works, but through us that he works. In spite of us, he works. But we still have to work. And so we continue to see God working in our midst, and we are thankful for that. But let's recap here as we start out this morning in 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's just read the first three verses again, and then we will begin our study. It says, now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Almighty God, we come into your presence, and I pray that your word would not return unto you void this morning, that it would resonate and it would be responsive in the hearts of man. Work as you see fit and unleash your spirit upon us this morning. For in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. The first thing that we see here is that this holy purge that began in Josiah's life and in his reign as king, in his ministry, if you will, the holy purge began in his own life. Look there in verse number 3 again. It says, the king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. You see, Josiah didn't just hear the word of God. He didn't just heed the word of God. He applied it to his own life. When he encountered God's word, he didn't think, Grandpa Joe would be really well served if he was here to hear this message. Boy, I wish Hilkiah was here to hear this. This would do him some good. Man, I hope that the Levitical priests are listening in because they're really out there. You see, he heard God's word, and the first response that Josiah had was not to cast judgment on somebody else. It wasn't to let it roll off of his own heart or his own life. He understood it to apply to himself. And this is one of the things that I want to caution us as believers today. When we encounter God's word, whether it be through our own personal time or reading or hearing it preached or hearing it taught, whatever the setting is, many times one of the mistakes that Christians can make and do make is we automatically start thinking of how this applies to somebody else's life. Now, don't get me wrong. We should be convicted if we're praying these things for people or understanding that this could encourage somebody or the situation that they're in. But too often what we do is we have that mentality of, oh, this is good for so-and-so. I hope they're listening. When in reality, our first response ought to be, as we come into God's presence, whether it be in church or whether it be in our own devotions or whether it be in our, when we come into God's presence and break open the Word of God, Lord, what do you want me to learn? Show me how this applies to my life. Hold your place here in 2 Kings 23. Flip over to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's just look here at this mindset that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll look through the first five verses there. Jesus says in verse 1 of Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? And then Jesus uses the politically correct term, hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, many times we're so concerned about that little piece of somebody else's life, we're overlooking the mess that is in our own. We hear God's word, and many times what we do is we want to apply it to everybody else's situation but our own. And the reality that we have to understand is this, is that God's word is for each and every one of us. And that's what Josiah understood. He understood that. You go back, you don't have to go there. But in chapter 22, when he heard the word, the book of the law read, he tore his clothes and he called all of the leaders and he said, go make intercession to us, for us, because we have sinned against our Lord. And so we see that we need to apply the word of God in our own life. We read it this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28 in taking communion. Let a man examine himself before taking the communion of our Lord. We see here too that this is one of the things I want to point out, that Josiah read the book of the word. Or the word of the book of God. He read that word to the people because it resonated first in his own heart. Folks, we will never impact our culture if God's word doesn't resonate in our own heart first. Why? Because if it doesn't resonate in our own heart first, we're not going to talk about it. And I think many times that is one of the major causes as to our silence in our community, our silence to not sharing the things of God's truth. It doesn't resonate or hasn't resonated in our hearts in a long time. God's word has gotten lost. And we need to take an honest evaluation and step back and look at God's word, whatever portion it is that we're reading or hearing, and say, God, how does this impact me? Let it purge my own life first. Then we'll start having an impact on our culture. This is what Josiah did first. So we see that the holy purge began with Josiah in his own life. Now look at verse number 4. What else did Josiah do? The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. The second thing that we see is that he cleaned out God's house. He began to purge God's house of idols. Why was it necessary for God's house to be cleaned out? This holy purge then extended into the house of God. Go back to chapter 21. Let's take a look at King Manasseh very quickly. Look at chapter 21 and verses 5 through 7. Let's look at some of the things he did. And he built altars for all the host of heaven. So understanding the stars, the constellation, the planets. Okay, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. It gets worse. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. To put it in context, and this is not an exaggeration, it would be like me putting a wooden or graven image at this altar and leading and telling you to bow down to it. That scares me to death. Could you imagine doing something like that? Could you imagine bringing in a carved image and telling the people this is what we're to worship into God's house? But you know, the reality is this. There's a lot of idols in the church today. There's a lot of idols in the church today. Anytime that there is something or someone that takes priority in our minds or in our hearts more than the God that we claim that we're coming to worship, that's an idol. The kind of music that's played. The attire or wardrobe choice of leadership. The color of the carpet. The temperature in the room. How many ministries that we have going on. How long the service is. The list just goes on and on. But the reality is that God's house needs to be purged and cleansed of idols. And it starts in the heart of the individual by saying, God, I want you to be the primary focus in my life. You want to know what one of the sad things is of many churchgoers? Is that when we hear these things, those that are guilty many times of these things are thinking in their mind, well, that's not me. Rather than asking, Lord, is this me? Is this me? If there is any way in me, show me. Reveal these things to me. 1 Peter 4:17 says that the time has come that judgment is to begin in the house of God. Notice you see how Josiah was getting rid of these idols. What was he getting rid of them with? Fire. You know, fire cleanses. It strengthens, it purifies. I know it destroys, I get that. But understanding the significance of fire. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, it tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Folks, we as a church, this church, we as individuals, moms, dads, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, grandparents, grandchildren, youth leaders, senior pastors, Awana directors, the sound, everybody, we need to start praying for the holy fire of God to fall on our church, on our lives, on our marriages, on our communities, on our minds, and on our hearts again. Because until we experience that, we will not impact our culture. I got one. Look at verse number 5 at what Josiah does. Then he removed the idolatrous priests. Yeah. He removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained. May talk about corrupt leadership. Judicial all the way down to theological, right? You had the leaders, the kings that were appointing corrupt priests to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem. Remember that. We'll come back to it. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. You see, he identified a source of the problem. He removed wicked leadership. In 1 Kings chapter 15, King Asa removed his own grandmother from leadership because of her idolatrous actions. You look at that like, man, he went after Granny. He went after Granny. And it wasn't a personal thing. You want to know what it revealed? A zero tolerance for direct and deliberate disobedience to Almighty Holy God. That's what it reveals. And we need to have the same approach. We have developed too much of a tolerance for things that are accepted in our church that are proved or deemed acceptable in our society. That's one of the reasons we have so many buildings that we drive by nowadays that call themselves a church. They ain't no church. That's Southern. A church is one who honors the one true living God, Jesus Christ, and stands upon the authority of his word and doesn't water it down. That's a church of God. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect within those walls, but we are willing enough to humble ourselves within those walls before Almighty God and say, Lord, purge us of any way that is contrary to yours. That's a church of God. Romans chapter, let's just read it here real quick. I'll take you there. Go to Romans chapter 16 very quickly. We're just going to read a couple of verses. If you don't get there, don't sweat it. I'm going to hit it and then come right back. Romans 16 and verse number 17, it says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Notice he says not that, you know, you don't like personally. He doesn't say if you don't like the way somebody looks or acts or talks or dresses. That's not what he's getting at. He says if there's someone within your midst that is living or acting contrary to the doctrine, what God says. Many times we confuse our own personal preferences for biblical doctrine, when in reality, it's just like, well, that's, you know, I wouldn't do or say that, but that's not necessarily wrong. I wouldn't wear that or whatever, but that's not necessarily wrong. Just because it goes contrary to what we like doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong. Okay? And he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, what kind of words there, by smooth words and flattering speech, do you think that they deceive the hearts of the simple? Well, the Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, and also Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, point blank. They tell you the things that you want to hear. Tickle my ears. I don't want biblical truth. But we see here, back in 2 Kings 23, this is what Josiah did. He said, the leadership needs to go too. So he purged the church, he purged the temple, he purged the nation of wicked leadership. Look at verse number 6. He brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. Don't let that escape your attention. To the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem. He burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Now, why in the world would he do that? You ever seen ash get thrown into the air? Think along the lines of, it's the season of, I guess eventually the leaves are going to start falling. Now we actually have fall temperatures. Forgive me, Lord, it's your weather. But when they get mulched and they get blown into the air, that sort of thing. But think more along the lines of ash. But he threw them directly on the graves of these individuals. You know what he plainly was just stating? This is where those who worship false gods end up along with their false gods. You all are in the same boat, same place. This is what Isaiah 44:9 says, those who worship or make an idol are useless. Why are they useless? He explains it in Isaiah 45:20, because they cannot save. And in Psalms 115, they're not the real true living God. They don't move, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't smell. They are not real. They're useless. And the false gods end up being ground up and returned to the earth. And the elements that they were made of, just like the people who worshiped them and made them. That's his point. Now look in verse number 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were not by, the original Hebrew is in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. The wooden image of Asherah, back in chapter 21, verse 7. Remember we talked about that? That was still there. But now this, let's just break this down so we can understand the defilement that was going on here. It says that he tore down the ritual booths. Some of your versions or translations may say houses. The reason that we see that it's booths is because in the original Hebrew, it's not by the house of the Lord, it's in the house of the Lord. Yeah, I know the temple was big, but you can't build a house, if you will, inside. It's a booth. Imagine a small, just maybe a shed size kind of a booth that's being built. Now, it says that he tore these down of the perverted persons. The perverted persons there are talking about male prostitutes that are practicing, in the King James, it says the sodomites. They're practicing that wicked act along with male prostitution in these private booths in the house of God. Exactly. I sat back in my chair and I was like, Lord Jesus. And there's a number of things. I dwelled on that. But then God began to shine a light into my own life that I share with you here this morning. You know, we all have booths in our minds and our hearts that we like to visit that aren't exactly acceptable in the eyes of Almighty Holy God. And we need to tear them down. We want to act like certain rituals, legalistic actions, you know, coming to church, going through the motions is what makes us right in God's eyes. When we have these things that exist in our lives, he's not fooled, and it makes him angry. We need to tear down the booths of pride, anger, arrogance, judgment, lust, violence. Go on and on. Don't let them stand. Tear them down today, because they defile Almighty Holy God. And now look in verses 8 through 10. The next thing that Josiah did, he defiled the high places of false worship. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places, look at this, at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. This was right out in the open. Imagine pulling into town here. Okay, you come rolling into Clinton. And right there at the, you know, the Clinton, whether it be down here in Madison or Westbrook, right there as you come into the town, you have this huge image of these false gods where everybody comes in to worship. That's a popular worship place. That's what everybody is doing. Josiah said, not on my watch. I don't care if you're ticked off at me or not. He tore them down. He burned those as well. You see, sometimes taking a stand for righteousness is going to mean that we have to be in the public eye saying, I'm not going to do that, and that's sinful. I am not going to change the holy standard and template in which God has given to me, in which I'm supposed to live, because it's socially acceptable to do otherwise, whatever it may be. That's what Josiah did. And now look in verse number 9 and 10 as it goes on. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places, for more on this, you can read in Ezekiel 44, as to why the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Now look in verse number 11. It says, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Do you see that they were really hung up? A part of their worship was they were worshiping what, as it says in Romans 1:25? They were worshiping the creation more than the creator. But Josiah came across the horses and the chariots. He's like, they're gone too. You're starting to get an idea of this holy purge that had gripped Josiah's mind and his heart and his life. Remember, because it was initiated, because he was exposed to the word of God. And when he read it, he understood that there were things in their midst and in their life and in his own life that were contrary to that word. This is what initiated it. He wasn't on a rampage. Okay, he wasn't just bored. He wasn't trying to bully his authority. He heard from Almighty Holy God that he had found. He said, we're not doing that. Time for a change. And this is where it really gets good. Look now in verse number 12, what he did. It says, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Why do you think that it identifies there in the scriptures that he took the altars off the roofs? Point blank, just plainly, it was a purge from top to bottom. He was walking into the worship places. He was walking into the homes. He wasn't just looking into the closets and the bedrooms and the living parking area. He's going, "You got anything on the roof?" And he turned to his servant and said, "Go get them too." Now look at verse number 13. Look what else he did. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians. Now, why would Solomon do that? Remember what turned his heart? Just a little sidebar. Yep, he fell in love with the false women. I use this a lot as an example for my own boys. It is just the reality of it, folks. And listen to me, teenagers. Listen to me, girls. Girls, you don't want to date a dude that's not a Christian. Hey, it's not that we're better than them, but the Bible warns us. It's going to drag us down. It'll take us away from our God. Men, young boys, listen to me. You don't want to date a girl or marry a girl that's not a follower of Jesus, because they'll do the same with you. Solomon was the wisest, richest, most powerful man on the planet. And look at what happened. He had over 1,000 wives and concubines. That is one big honey-do list. I don't know how he did that. Whew. The Bible warns all of us that evil company corrupts good habits. That means even if you're raised as a Christ follower, that if you get involved with the wrong company, you are going to start following after the ways of the world. It doesn't mean that they're, you know, we look at this and say, well, wicked, what's wicked? That are apart from Christ. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. It's not being judgmental. We're not better than them, but we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be a light to those, not go along with the rest of the things that they're doing. Save yourself for the one that God has for you, physically and spiritually. Don't give in to those things. And this is exactly what was going on here. You see there in verse, again, verse number 13. The Sidonians, that what had happened there with Solomon, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Now, back to the original point. Look there in verse number 13. This is where Josiah had went, east of Jerusalem, south of the Mount of Corruption. You drop back to verse number 5. He began on this holy purge. It says that he went in the places in the cities of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem. It wasn't just a local purge, folks. We don't know how far he went, okay, because we don't have specifics. And I don't want to throw a number out there as to what it was without really having those specifics. But here's the bottom line. He was traveling. It wasn't just a one-day event. This took a while. But he was going to all the places of worship in all the cities surrounding Judah and all of the kingdom. He was going throughout all the land because he was determined to purge this nation of the idolatrous acts and their perversions in which they had become mundane in and they accepted in. He was going around and he was looking to purge all of it. And this is what we need to do in our life. We don't need just to remove the things that are obvious. Okay, well, Pastor, I'm not an alcoholic, I'm not a drug addict, you know, I'm not committing adultery. Great! But how about the little booze in our hearts and in our minds? We need to start going in, and we need to start opening up all the closet doors, all the rooms. We need to go up on the rooftops of our lives. We need to start letting the holy fire of God fall and His light shine upon every crack and crevice in our life and tell us, what is it that you want me to change in my life? What is it that is contrary to you? You show me and purge it out of my life. Don't leave any stone unturned. That's the verses that we just read this morning. Hold your place here and go with me as a reminder as we read the Psalms of David out of Psalm 139 and verses 23 through 24. Look at what David prayed to God. Psalms 139 and verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." And look at this in verse 24. "And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's two categories that I see here as to why people don't do this. There's two things. Number one, this is why people, one of the reasons that many don't like to read God's word, because it convicts of their lifestyle that is contrary to His holy standard. And the second thing, this is why many Christians don't pray this. We know deep down inside some things that we know we need to purge our life of. We don't want to let go of them. Sometimes because we like it, sometimes because it's going to be painful, sometimes because it's uncomfortable, sometimes because it's inconvenient, but the bottom line is we need to start praying these words again. Oh God, try me. Oh God, know my heart. Oh God, show me my anxieties. Oh God, test me and reveal to me my heart that if there is any way that is contrary to you, I may repent of it and turn back to you. Now look at what happens in verse 14. He says here, Josiah, he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. I'm going, okay, we're back to the grave thing again. Why would you do this? Now, obviously, the bones of men, we're going to see that in the next couple of verses where he got them, but where did he get the bones of men? Okay. But why would he tear down the places of idolatry and replace it with the bones of men? You want to know what Josiah was revealing here? This is where your idolatrous lifestyle will lead you. Any way contrary to living according to the one holy, almighty, true living God leads to death. You want to worship false gods? Here's a reminder. Where your false gods used to be, let me show you the bones of the dead men who created these things and worshiped them. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Proverbs 16:25 says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but its end is the way of destruction or death. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. Folks, we can see and we sit back many times as a church of God, as Christians, and we see the results in our world of people turning away from God and ignoring his word. The reason that we have the perversion, the reason that we have the violence, the reason that we have the hatred, the reason that we have the STDs, the reason that we have the mobs, the reason that we have the problems in our culture and in our society and in our world is because we have turned a deaf ear and a blind eye and a callous heart to the word of Almighty God, and we're suffering the consequences. But let me warn us, his children. If we do not hear and heed and honor the word of God, we too will suffer the deadly consequences of turning away from his word. We will die, spiritually speaking. No fruit. We'll blend in with the rest of the world. We will suffer those consequences. It is time that we turn back, as Josiah did. Don't just hear God's word, but heed God's word. And honor God's word. Look at what next Josiah then went on to do here in verse number 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. Now look at verse number 16. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. I started looking at this and I'm going, Josiah, why in the world are you going around digging up graves, man? What? Why? Let me pause and first mention, do you know what kind of a stench that must have made? You know, and let that resonate with us, because as Jesus said in Matthew 23, 27 through 28, when he told the scribes and Pharisees, you're like the whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look pretty, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Folks, the reality is that sin is detestable aroma in the nostrils of holy God. And when we sin, even as Christians, especially when it's deliberate and unrepentant, it creates a stench that should cause us to go, oof, But my fear is that too often we have accepted this aroma as normal. And it's time that we dig out these old bones of sinful ways and get them out of our life. But why would Josiah do this? Why'd go dig up these graves of these people and burn their bones? Simply, he was trying to rid this land and this nation, this people permanently of any reminder of sinful and past ways. He didn't want anybody in the future generations looking back and hearing about, learning about, knowing about, or asking about, well, what about Grandpa? What about, you know, Uncle Claude? What about Aunt? What about the... He didn't want any of that. He said, get rid of it. I want no reminders of it. Remember the example I told last week at the beginning of the sermon about the flea in our house? You know, and I love y'all. You're like, hey, how are the fleas? I'm going, well, there was only one. But, you know, and I started telling you the actions that I took. We took. It was forced labor. Call it whatever you want. Bottom line, you know, some people are like, man, you went over the top. Look, man, I know what that one flea can do. I've seen it. I wanted to get rid of it. I don't care if we can't see each other from 10 feet across the room because of the haze that exists in our house. I want to get rid of these bugs. And you're going, it's one little flea. But see, the analogy in that I'm trying to give you, the parallel example, see, this is how we need to respond to sin. Many times we see that one little bit of sin, we're going, it's really not that big of a deal. And what does James tell us? That is the progression that leads to death. It starts out little, and it ends up producing a lot of it, and it leads to death. And see, we become too tolerant of the little pieces of sin, even the things that we have repented of. Many times we repent of things, but we leave those there in our life because we were going to come back and visit them later. I've used that illustration before. I was nearly 300 pounds many years ago, and I'm going, okay, I go on a diet, lose weight, gain it back. And you know what I always did? I always left the big clothes in the back of the closet because I'm going, I know I'm going to be back here again. Until finally it resonated with me through scripture and spiritual conviction. It was like, until you get rid of that, as long as you continue to make a means necessary to come back to what you are, you're going to keep coming back to it. And so I got rid of all those things. And when the things start getting a little snug, I go on a diet. Don't go out and make more room for a larger belly. You see what I'm getting at? This is what we do with sin. We leave it there, and we're going, you know what? We're going to come back. We're going to make a little bit more room for a little bit more of the sinfulness in our lives. We don't want to completely purge our lifestyle of it. And Josiah was like, I don't want any reminder of it. I want it gone. Burn it. He was purging that nation once and for all. Then I get a kick out of this. Look at, you know what? I'm sorry. This is off the cuff. Here we go. Ephesians 4:27. It says, give no place to the devil. In the original Greek, give no place means give opportunity to. And the reality is when we leave that little bit of sin in our life, we're giving our enemy opportunity to come walking through the front door of our home. Get rid of it. Don't tolerate it. What does God's word say? It's contrary to that. It's out. Next. But look at what Josiah does. I love this. I busted out laughing when I read this next verse. Look at verse 17. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? He just empties out all of these, and he starts looking around. He goes, who's that? I mean, I'm going, this guy is like, he no holds barred. He was serious. But look at what they tell him. Okay? This is what's really neat. So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. If you ever have a chance, go back, 1 Kings chapter 13. This prophet, this man of God, named Josiah by name and said he's going to come take care of these things. Man, that, woo! He said, this is the grave site of the guy who said you were going to do this. And look at what Josiah said. This shows that he wasn't on just like an uncontrollable rage. Look at verse 18. He said, let him alone. Oh, leave this one. Leave this one as a memorial. This is one we need. This is one who stood up for what God told him to do. Leave him. He's a reminder. He said, let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now look at verse 19. Now Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds that he had done in Bethel. Now look at verse 20. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Verse 21 and following. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spirits. You want to know what the original put away in Hebrew means? He burned them. He burned away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which are written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. His motivation was being obedient to the word of God. And in verse 25, look at the legacy that he left. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Boy, I tell you what a legacy that is. You know, I've thought about that. What kind of a legacy is going to be left on my tombstone the day that I leave, or the day that I leave this church, or whatever the case may be. Here's a legacy that I feel that I would like to have. He honored God in all. That's what Josiah did. I want to take you back just a moment here now. I want to take you back because we've seen how Josiah responded to the word of God when he heard it. But look at this in verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Now, we had mentioned this last week. We were talking about what book it was. This is more affirmation that it was the book of Deuteronomy for me. I don't see what other book it could have been. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, that was where the template for the Passover was given. You say, yeah, but it was given, yeah, I know, back in the Exodus, but understand, he's talking about the book that it was recorded in. That's Deuteronomy. And then you stop and you say, so what's the significance of the Passover? Remember when the first Passover was instituted? When the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt? And he kept sending Moses to the Pharaoh. Remember that? And so finally, he sent 9 plagues. The 10th one was the death angel. And the only thing that would save the firstborn was the blood of the lamb that was swiped across the top of the doorpost and the side post, the lintel. And God said, he told Moses and he told the people of Egypt, he said, if the blood isn't on the doorposts when I pass over, the firstborn is dead. And that's exactly what happened. Estimates by scholars say it was the millions that died that night. The screams of terror from parents as they found their firstborn dead. But yet, God honored his word. Because those who were under the blood were saved. And once again here, after everything Israel had done, after their wicked abominations and spiritual adultery, which is idolatry, after their rebellion, after their disobedience, honored God. And they celebrated Passover. Because once again, God's mercy was being granted to these people. Folks, God's word is the same today for all of us. If there is anyone here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, there is room for you under the blood of the cross of Calvary. Jesus says, God says in Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you've gone, what you've done, or who you are. God stands ready to forgive you, but only under the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. For you that are his children now this morning, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's some areas of your life that you need the holy fire of God to fall and purge your life. Maybe it's time that we crush into a powder some of these things that we have set up as idols in our life. Maybe it's time that we come back to the Word of God and stop even asking, Pastor Zach, what do you think? And come to Jesus first and say, what do you say? You've heard me say this before, as it says in 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we look at the example of Josiah, we're going, man, that he kind of went over the top. Listen to me. When we start looking at sin through the lens of Scripture and stop looking for excuses for it, we're going to take whatever means is necessary to purge ourselves of things that are contrary in the eyes of God. We need a holy purge in our midst. And it needs to start in the house of God. If we want to see Clinton and Saybrook and Madison and all these, if we want to see those places change, it needs to start here. And for those of you who are wondering, I have always told you, God, I never preach a sermon before you that God has not preached to me first. If you're wondering, yeah, he laid it on me the last 2 weeks. And the last thing that was existent yesterday in something that I didn't want to have a conversation with, but I went to the person that was obedient to what God's word told me, because honestly, it doesn't matter who it is or the response to me. I want to be right in God's eyes. And I told this person that. I want to be right in his eyes. I want to love him, and I can't love you in the same manner. If I have any kind of angst between us, I can't do it. That's not right according to his word. Would we please break open our hearts and say, Almighty God, how does this apply to me? Father, we come into your presence. I pray that we would hear your word. I pray that we would heed your word. I pray that we would honor your word. Oh God, let us to look at these things. And yes, it may take extreme action because we've drifted so far off course. We've gone away so far from the holy words of our God. But Lord, you stand ready to forgive. You're a merciful God. You're a gracious God. You tell us that you do not deal with us according to our iniquity. And Father, I pray that those who are here this morning who know you as their Savior, maybe they've walked away from the standard that is your word. Call them back, oh God. Call them back as husbands. Call them back as spouses. Call them back as parents. Call them back as children. Let our teenagers to be ignited with the flame of passion for the word of God to take it into the schools. God, may we see a revival here. May we see a turning from our sin. May we look back and say, because it started with people here this day who heard the word of God and heeded it and honored it through action. And God, for those who don't know you as Savior, today is a day of salvation. They may not have tomorrow. I can't make them turn to you, Father, but I plead that your Holy Spirit of conviction would fall on their hearts. May they surrender their life to you today. with every head bowed and every eye closed very quickly. Is there anyone here to say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I have not accepted him as my Savior. But I relate to the Israelites here in this passage because, man, I'm kind of dirty. I'm kind of wicked. I've been believing this lie of the enemy that I am unforgivable. That is a lie because our God stands ready to forgive you. Is there anyone here to say, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but today I want to turn from that sin and turn to the victorious, loving embrace of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here that says, I want to know Christ as my Savior? If that is you, look at me until I see you. Nobody looking around. If you would like to accept Christ as your Savior, look at me until I see you, please. Just look at me and keep looking at me until I see you. For the rest, I do not ask for a show of hands this morning. God wants your heart. And the reality is, I can plead with you week after week after week in tears, with emotion. And I pray you know that it's from my heart. It's not an act. But I want you to hear me this morning, Church of God. I pray that you will be moved by the Holy Spirit today because we're growing callous. We're growing callous. I'm scared of the direction that will take us. Please hear God's word and heed it and honor it this morning in whatever way that he leads. Lord Jesus, have your perfect way in this invitation time. For the name of Holy God, I ask it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing. The altar is open. Come and pray as God leads this morning. You come and heed the word of God this morning and whatever he is leading you to do.
Turn our eyes from evil.
Our God is awesome. Amen.
Amen.
I am so thankful for you being here this morning. Hey, let God's word take root in your heart. I know at times it can get heavy. You know, I get that. Hey, don't turn away from it, though. Let it sink down deep into your heart and into your mind. Let it make a difference. Maybe the conviction comes after you leave this place or tomorrow in a week I'm here. But more importantly, the God of this word, the God of eternity, is there for you. Cry out to him. Align yourself with him. Then we'll change our culture. Then we'll be a godly nation. Then he'll forgive our sin. Then he will heal our land. And I'll be honest with you. I have been asking him, change in me anything you need to accomplish through me everything you want to. I mean that before you as a testimony, not of my own ability, because as a man I will fail. But through the power of the Spirit of the living God that abides in me, he will do great things for his glory and for his kingdom as long as we humble ourselves before him. I love you in the Lord. Whether I know you or not, I can genuinely say that. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I'm so thankful for you guys here for your prayers. Hey, we got a packing party downstairs. Can you believe? I know the weather recently doesn't feel like it, but we're getting close to Thanksgiving and Christmas. Today we pack up our shoe boxes. Now listen, maybe you're going, well, I didn't know about it or I forgot about it. That's okay. We'll tar and feather you afterwards, but come downstairs and get grab something to eat and then just join in the time of fellowship and just join in what we're going to be doing down there. We are sending the gospel in a shoebox around the world. Aren't you glad we serve a God that is big enough and strong enough and powerful enough that he can use a shoebox to further his kingdom? If it's bathed in prayer, he'll honor that. So come be a part of that. That's what we're doing in the Sunday school hour here this morning. I love you all. I'm praying for you. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Almighty, holy God, I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I just thank you. I know that you're here this morning, your presence. I thank you for renewing my heart. I thank you for renewing my spirit. And God, I pray that it never would become about a man. I pray that it never become about a sermon. I pray it never become about an activity or anything that we have going on here. But may everything that is said and done here always be about the name of Jesus, the Savior Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. And God, I pray that we would be challenged. I pray that we would correct. I pray that we would align ourselves according to your holy standards. Have your hand now upon these boxes that we're about to pack and take them, Almighty God, and use them into specifically those individuals that need the contents most of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in that name alone we pray this, and for your glory we ask it. Amen.